For today, we are going to, like I said, finish up chapter 4 of Ephesians, move into chapter 5, and once again, our topic is going to be that of holiness. The idea that God is set apart. He is altogether different and unique from anything else, from anyone else, and he calls his people to join him in holiness. He says on several occasions, I am holy, therefore you be holy. So if we have been rescued from our sin by Christ, as we just sang about, if Christ has paid the debt that we owe, but we cannot pay on our own, if he has given us new minds and new hearts, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. If these things are true, then the lives that we live from the point of our saving encounter with Jesus Christ, the lives we live from that point forward should be markedly different. We should live differently in this world than those who live and yet do not know and follow Jesus Christ. God is holy, and so he has called his people to be holy. And there have been some very specific areas of holiness that Paul has laid out before us. You see them there on the screen. Don't lie, instead speak the truth. Don't sin in your anger, instead let it be righteous. Don't steal, instead be generous and be giving. Don't use your mouth for causes of evil, instead use it for good. So notice the pattern here. There's a way in which you used to live before Christ, but you have met Christ. Better said, he has met and rescued you. Therefore, instead of those things, live differently. There should be a change. And then today we'll find one more, and we'll spend all of today talking about this. There's just so much here. Don't be unkind and bitter. Instead, be known for your love for one another and your forgiveness. Just a note about this text today. Verse 30, we'll read that in just a moment. Verse 30 is where Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We're not going to dig into that hardly at all today. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. There is so much in that one statement. Don't grieve the Spirit of God because he sealed you for the day of redemption. That requires a whole day just on its own. It really, in many ways, I think, is the center of this passage, the topic sentence around which all of these holy actions revolve. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, let's read this passage together. I invite you to stand with me in honor of our Lord and his word. And we will start back again in verse 25 and continue all the way through verse 2 of chapter 5. And as always, I want to encourage us to be thinking in context, think about these areas of holiness, think about our motivation for seeking after and striving for holiness, and then hear and hear what Christ has done for us. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Father, your calling for us to live holy lives is high, and it is lofty, and it is absolutely unattainable for us on our own. We can't even come to you on our own. How could we live as we are supposed to in our own power? So, Father, just as we need for you to draw us to Christ, we need for you to justify us. We also need for you to form us into the likeness of Christ, to sanctify us. And thank you that you are doing that, and you will continue to do that until the day of completion when Christ Jesus returns. We have great joy in these truths, that you call us to be holy, and then you enable us to live holy lives through your strength. Help us to see that today. And I pray that today would not be a source of discouragement for anyone. They would not sense condemnation, but they would rejoice in your good work in their hearts if they know Christ. And you would convict our hearts and draw us even closer to Christ, form us into his image more fully, and that you get all the glory. Less of us and more of Jesus. That is our heart. Help us, Lord, to be holy because you are holy. And we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So verses 31 through of chapter 4 through verse 2 of chapter 5 is our key text. Don't be unkind or bitter. Instead, be loving and forgiving. Let me just read these again and hear the emphasis here on relationships. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Clearly, this is a passage that focuses on relationships, about how we are to deal with one another, about how we are to interact with one another within the church. And this idea of looking at the importance and priority of relationships within the church, looking at them in a different, in a gospel-informed, in a Christ-centered, in a holy way, this is not just an emphasis that we find here at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. It has been a point of focus for all of the book of Ephesians. If you've got your Bibles open, just look at some of these passages with me. Back in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. The very end of 4, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So we are brought together as brothers and sisters. There's relationship there. Look ahead to Ephesians 2:19. Paul writes, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens. There's relationship there. With the saints and members of the household of God. You're under the same spiritual roof, so to speak. Look ahead to Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, relationship, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Relationship there. And then just a little bit farther in the middle of Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Sometimes, church, it can be easy. It can be easy for me, certainly, to get so buried in a text as you work through a book slowly, to get so focused on a short passage of Scripture that you can forget the larger context. You can forget the larger ideas and points of emphasis that the author is trying to reinforce and get into our hearts throughout the whole scope of a book. And certainly that can be the case with a letter that is as deep as Ephesians. And so one of the big picture points of emphasis that we find in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus is this: as we follow Christ, our relationships are to be fundamentally reoriented around Jesus. Our relationship with God has radically changed. Our relationship with one another has radically changed within the church. How we view those who are outside the church is to look very different as a result of our encounter and our salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. So we are now adopted into a new family. We are citizens of a new country. We are members of a new household. We are part of a new body. And in all of these pictures, we are to be growing together into Christ-likeness. Paul has been laying this relational foundation for us for the better part of four chapters. The gospel is to have great effect on your relationships. And so, out of all of that, Paul will say this: let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice be gone. Instead, be kind to one another, tender toward one another, forgive one another, because Christ forgave you. be imitators of God like beloved children. Walk in love because Christ loved you. Lay down your lives for one another because Christ laid down his life for you as a sacrifice. Church, one of the key areas where holiness should be seen within us is how we love one another. It is how we interact within this hodgepodge of individuals brought together as a new family and a new body and a new household and a new citizenry called the church. How we are kind and tender-hearted toward one another. How we forgive one another. We should be different, holy, set apart in these attributes from the rest of the world. And it doesn't take a lot of thinking. It doesn't take a lot of brain power or focus. You don't have to look around for very long to understand that if we look different in our relationships, if we are tender and kind and forgiving and patient with one another, we will stand out like a sore thumb from the rest of the world. Our relationships, if they are gospel-centered, will be like light in the midst of darkness. And we'll be like the sharp taste of salt in the middle of a very dull and bland world. Godly relationships speak volumes in our culture. Why? Because they are so rare. Let me give you a list of the following scenarios, and I just want you personally, privately, to count on your fingers and your toes if you need to, if it gets that high. Count how many of these relate to you. Either you've gone through them yourself in the past, or you're going through them now, or you know someone, be it a neighbor, a friend, coworker, family member close to you who has or is walking through these things. Just keep track of these in your own mind. Just descriptions of relational dysfunction in our world. Divorce. Remarriage. And the strained relationships between step-parents and step-children and new in-laws that can often be present. Division and estrangement between parents and children. Division and estrangement between siblings. Awkward, miserable, tense holidays and family reunions. Jealousy and resentment between coworkers. Anger and bitterness between neighbors, grudges held among former friends, gossip received and then readily passed on, hurtful and cutting words spoken between complete strangers in a parking lot or a grocery store. I could go on. Probably most of us have run out of fingers, right? Probably most of us, whether it's ourselves or somebody we know close to us, has experienced all of these. And if I did 10 more, you'd have to take off your shoes to continue counting. It doesn't matter whether it's within the covenant relationship of marriage or the contractual relationships we find in the workplace or casual relationships with our neighbors or people in the grocery store. We're just not very good at this thing called relationships, are we? We fail over and over and over again when it comes to this vital area of our lives. We are much more prone to fall into the habits of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. We are much more bent in that direction than we are to walk in paths of kindness and tenderness and forgiveness and love. And I don't bring up any of those scenarios in any kind of judgment of those who have gone through them or who are currently walking through them. I'm not saying that in any kind of judgment of those who have suffered through the tragedy of divorce or who are laboring well to try and love new in-laws or stepchildren or step-parents or who have had deep-seated disputes with neighbors or who struggle with coworkers. I'm not saying any of those things in judgment. I don't know your situation. Who am I to speak into that if I don't know the details? All I'm saying is we struggle in these areas. We're not good at this part of our life. And we need to realize that when God calls us to be holy in our relationships, when he says, you be different from the rest of the world, and we look at our relationships, we say, a lot of it looks just like the rest of the world. We have to confess and do so quickly that we have no hope of attaining to holiness in our relationships apart from a lot of grace and a lot of kindness and a mighty miraculous work in our hearts. We cannot be holy in our relationships on our own. We are not capable of attaining to holiness. We need grace and we need great help in this area. And so look back at this text that you see up on the screen behind me. Look at the motivation that Paul gives us for how we are to handle our relationships now that we have met Christ. He doesn't just say, be holy, figure it out on your own. He doesn't just say, be different, you work out the details. He says, you be different, and here's how and why you can be different. Forgive one another. Why? Because Christ forgave you. And then he says, walk in love. Why? Because Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us. We, church, we have seen forgiveness. We have been rescued from our sin by the forgiveness of God toward us in Christ. So now we of all people should know what it looks like and be eager to engage in forgiveness. Why? Because we have been forgiven the greatest of debts, an eternal debt. How could we hold a petty, temporal debt over somebody else's head? We have experienced the joy and the blessing that comes from someone laying down their lives for us. Jesus, Paul says, poured out his life for us as a fragrant offering, as a sacrifice before the Father. He gave himself up for our good. Church, certainly, if there were to be a group of people who understood the inherent blessing of someone sacrificing for the good of another person, would it not be those in the church? Should we not understand the value of that better than anybody else because it's been extended to us? This is Paul's line of thinking here. God has been kind to you. He has forgiven me. He has been abundantly, faithfully, consistently, eternally tender and kind toward his people, known as the church. Why would we not do the same for one another? Jesus forsook himself for your good at great cost to himself. He gave up comfort and convenience and safety and life itself. Will you not lay down your own preferences and your own opinions to defer to your brothers and sisters for their own good and for the glory of God? If Christ died for you, why would you not die to yourself in areas that you want to hold on to? Why would you not lay yourself down for the blessings of others in this church body? This is what Paul's saying. He's not just saying be holy in your relationships. He's saying you already have a model. You have seen Christ. He has done all of these things for you. Simply follow in his footsteps. Look to Christ as the example for your relationships. And church, this is so important for us not only to grasp, but to get deep down into our hearts, to internalize this and begin to live in light of this truth. We can love one another. Why? Not just because we've been told to love one another. We've been shown how to love one another. Christ has done it. We can sacrifice for one another, not just because it's a biblical commandment, but because we have been sacrificed for. And so when we do these things, when we live in light of the gospel truth of Jesus' love and kindness and sacrifice for us, it highly exalts Jesus Christ, because we are saying the rest of the world lives by these norms in their relationships. We're not going to do that anymore. Why? Because we highly value and we highly esteem and we highly love Jesus Christ. He is our example. We choose his path of holiness rather than the common path of unholiness. Our relationships can and should speak volumes about the value we place upon Jesus Christ and the esteem we have for his example in our lives. And church, so many times we don't get this, do we? We are so foolish. I am so foolish when it comes to this area of relationships. And we suppose that in order to stand out from the rest of the world, we have to have somebody who can speak really well on Sunday morning, or somebody who can lead us in the most modern and cutting edge and upbeat music. We think we have to have the best and latest technology, and we have to have this super elevated level of excellence and quality. We have to have the most appealing programs or the nicest facility. And we think to ourselves, whether we say it or not, we think it many times. If only those things were in place, then we'd really be something. Then we'd really stand out, and we would grow, and we would expand, and we would advance. And you see it everywhere. You see it everywhere. You see churches working really hard to keep up with what? With the culture. You can buy 50 books today at the Christian bookstore that says our model for a Sunday gathering is supposed to be a movie theater. All of the things that they offer there, that's who we're competing with. And so you got to model yourself after all of those experiences if you're going to get people to come and to stay. And we strive to project this image built upon all of these externals, facilities, programs, music, personality, and the like, so that we can be set apart from our culture and our community. And as an aside, let me just say, there's nothing wrong with having a nice facility. We are blessed with this structure that God has given us. And I'm thankful for generations before me here and faithful leaders before me here who worked hard and led well and labored faithfully so that we could be blessed and meet in a place like this. And there's nothing wrong with working hard to have a high level of excellence in all that we do so that it is undistracting and we can focus on Jesus Christ. All of the things that I just mentioned to you that can be so bad, at some level, they are a priority in this place. We want to have excellence. We want to speak well. We want to lead well. We want things to be clean. I'm not going to shy away from that. I would openly admit that to you. However, the point I'm driving at is we have to be so careful that we don't pursue lesser things in an effort to stand out and make our mark when God has already told us, here's how you will make your mark. Here's how you will be different from the world around you. Here's how you will be set apart. And one of the key ways, he says, is in our holiness within our relationships. Jesus could not put it clearer than what he did in John 13, where he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." So notice there, he says, love not just because it's a commandment, but because I have given you an example. Love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, by what? How we love one another as Christ loved us. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It could not be more straightforward. It could not be more basic than that. Jesus says, you don't have to compete with the culture on their terms, because I have given you something that the culture cannot duplicate. They cannot get into what I have already given you. They cannot compete with what I've already blessed you with. You are my people, and I have demonstrated to you how you are to love and interact with one another. I have forgiven you. I have shown you great kindness. I have laid down my life for you. I have been a sacrifice for you. So now you do the same for one another. Love one another, Jesus says. That will be your defining mark. You don't need gimmicks. You don't need production. You don't need slick marketing. You're not supposed to be known as a people characterized just by your outward worldly characteristics. Instead, love one another. Really invest in that with humility and with tenderness and with sacrifice and with forgiveness that is modeled after my example that I've put before you. That will be enough, Jesus says. It will be hard enough for you to accomplish, and it will be enough, it will be sufficient for you to stand out from anything and anyone else within this world. And so I want to say to you this morning, just from my heart to yours, as your brother in Christ and as a pastor in this place, thank you. Thank you in so many ways for faithfully loving each other. Thank you for truly exhibiting so many of these characteristics to one another in this place. We are not a perfect people, all right? We are deeply flawed in this area and in lots of other areas, and I try to say it often to new folks that are here. Stick around long enough, we will disappoint you, I promise. Stick around long enough, I will upset you. And if I see anybody out there going like this right now, it's okay because the lights are too bright. You can agree with me without me seeing. But in so many ways, you are a loving people, and there is a genuine warmth here. There is a looking to Christ here in this place that allows us to overlook a lot of differences that we have. Did you catch that? We look to Christ together, and so we're so focused on Him, hopefully, that we're not focused on all the things, secondary things, that could potentially divide us in this place. And I am humbled, and I am deeply thankful that God would allow us to be a people, where as you look around this morning, you will see young, and you will see old, and you will see formal, and you will see casual, and you will see marrieds, and you will see singles, and you hopefully will see a family where there are many different kinds and flavors of people, but we gather together to gaze upon Jesus and make much of Him as brothers and sisters. And I'm thankful for that. And I hope that you are as well. And I hope we see that and we strive for that as a high priority in this place. That as we look to Christ, we are able to overlook secondary differences and disagreements that could cause us to be divided. And church, I hope you realize that a gift of unity within a church is a gift from God. That He gives that to us, and that He grants it and He sustains it. And it comes from Him and it remains in Him. And if you've been a part of other churches, if you've visited other churches, if you're in contact with brothers and sisters who are parts of other churches, you know the reality that unity is often missing within the local church. There are many places where there is great disagreement and division. And so with as much humility as I can say and much credit given to God and not to us, while we are far from perfect in this area, I am thankful for the unity and the love that's in this place. So may we treasure what God has granted among us. May we not take for granted that Christ died on our behalf. And He sacrificed with great tenderness and compassion to forgive us in love. And who He is and what He's done, and only who He is and only what He has done, will enable us to deal with one another with love and kindness and tenderness and compassion and forgiveness. There's that passage, I think it's in 1 Peter, where it says, love covers a multitude of what? Of sins. When you love one another, there's grace that's given in so many ways, in both directions. So that's a word of encouragement and thanksgiving as we close. Before we close, let me finish as well with a word of caution and watchfulness. Realize, church, brothers and sisters, realize as we grow in this place, as God continues to bring new faces and new families, and new experiences, and new preferences, and new opinions, and new perspectives, and new skills, and new gifts into this body, as He grows us, as He is faithful to do that, there will be more people to show tenderness toward, and more people to seek to understand and to serve, and more people to overlook their sins and grace, and more people to defer to in the area of preference. What I'm saying is, as we get bigger, it will likely become harder to stay unified rather than easier. We have an enemy. I hope you realize that. And he seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to divide, discourage, deceive, and defeat us. And so if there's unity in this place, if God has given that as a good gift, if we rejoice in it, guess who does not rejoice in it? Guess who hates it? Guess who would love more than anything else for us to be divided right down the middle or into 10 different factions, all seeking our own opinion, all seeking our own way, all seeking our own power, all seeking our own desires? The enemy would desire that. And yet, greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. And I hope we cling to that. And I hope we know that. And I hope we rejoice in that. And so it will require more effort and more striving and trusting and begging of God as we move forward that God would continue to give us what we cannot fabricate on our own. And that is holiness in our relationships and unity within the church and love and kindness and tenderness and compassion. So may we strive for holiness in this area, dying to ourselves for the good of our brothers and sisters, and laboring to demonstrate intentional kindness toward one another, and being quick and joyful to forgive and to overlook those who have wronged us. In short, may we be a grace-giving people and not a grudge-keeping people, because we have a grace-giving Savior and not a grudge-holding Savior. All because God has shown us great grace. All because of him, we are able to live differently with one another in this place. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Father, if I had the time, I would just go around and name names and give you praise for how individuals and families in this place have loved and served one another so well and sacrificed on behalf of one another. And Father, for all that I might be aware of, there's probably tenfold that I am unaware of good work and good activity that you're up to in people's hearts. Lord, let us treasure unity in this place. Let us treasure one another as brothers and sisters. Let us love you well by loving one another in holiness. And Father, where there are divisions in this place, where there are differences of opinions, where there are hurt feelings for legitimate reasons, Father, help us to seek after unity, to love one another well, to forgive quickly, to pursue each other's hearts. Father, thank you for showing us how this looks. And Lord, I would also ask if there be any here today that you have graciously brought to this place and they have never surrendered their lives to Christ. They've never looked upon Christ and said, Jesus, you are my only hope for salvation. I'm a sinner. I'm far from you and I need you to forgive me. Jesus, I trust in you and what you've done on the cross, that you died for my sins, that you rose again. Please forgive me. I want to follow you. Change my heart. Give me a new way of living. Give me a new trajectory in this life. Make me holy. I can't do it on my own. Father, if there's anybody here who needs to cry out to you and call upon Christ, may they do that today. May they share it with somebody here. May they be quick to ask questions if there's a lack of clarity. May you be glorified. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in your deep, deep love for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.